And we're reading from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 8 to verse 17. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Today what we're going to do is we're going to think about a topic rather than looking at that passage per se. Next week, God willing, we'll be back into Zechariah for 2 weeks before 100th anniversary weekend, and then Jay back with us preaching. Today the topic we're going to look at is the topic of how do we as Christians answer tough questions about our faith. The reason we're doing this is it ties in with what a number of our Bible study groups are doing at the moment, and hopefully it'll be helpful for all of us whether we're part of that or not. So let's pray and think about God's word. Our Father God, we thank you for your word, that every word of it is breathed out for us. And we pray this morning as we think about it that you would help me to explain it clearly and help all of us to listen with open ears and open hearts, that your spirit would speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week, the second of three US presidential debates was held. I don't know if you saw it or not. These things have really become a staple of political campaigns around the world, haven't they? Not just because people want to tune in to hear candidates articulating their policies. Sometimes that's the last thing you really expect to see in a debate like that. No matter what the candidates actually say about their policies, the reason a lot of people watch is because they want to see grown men or grown women arguing with each other, you know, in a safe and somewhat civilised environment. It can be sort of a vicarious thrill to tune in and see the debate and to see who wins, to see who's clever with words, to see who catches the other person out, or to see who makes the biggest gaffe. It's kind of a televised blood sport in a way. Some of us are like that in our own lives, not just liking to watch other people debate and argue, but we like to get into that kind of debate for ourselves. I think most of us would have some kind of subject that would make us think that. I wonder what it is for you. What's the subject that gets you going, gets your debating mode coming out, gets you wanting to passionately defend your turf? Some people don't care what the subject is, do they? They're just like a good argument, kind of like the guy in the Monty Python skit who paid his £1 and goes along for an argument with a professional arguer, or £8 for a course of 10, I think it was. Now, I don't know where you put yourself on that spectrum. Are you someone who likes to stay well clear of arguments? Or are you someone who really gets into it? Your brain works logically. You love that cut and thrust, that back and forth. Where are you on that spectrum? I think sometimes we as Christians can be tempted to think that this whole area of thought, the whole idea of answering tough questions, thinking about things in that way, or talking to others about those kind of things, we can think that it's for the debaters, for the argumentative types, for the logical thinkers. But some of us might go, oh, that's not really my thing. But friends, as we begin today, what I want to say is that wherever you are on that spectrum, whether you're an arguer or not, it actually doesn't matter at all. It's completely irrelevant as we think about this topic. It's not to say that we have to be the same. God's made us different with different strengths and weaknesses and personalities. But what I want to suggest is that our willingness to answer tough questions about our faith, whether for ourselves or for others, is not about ourselves. It's not about our own preference. It's a must for every Christian. A willingness to think deeply and to think biblically about how to answer the tough questions that confront us in life is something that every one of us has to do out of our love for God and our love for other people. Or to put it a slightly different way, answering tough questions isn't about whether you love debating and arguing, it's about whether you love God, whether you love God's people, and whether you love the people that God has placed around you in your life. I want to show you a bit of why I think that's the case today. Now, my focus today is really going to be on answering tough questions in our relationships with non-Christians, with unbelievers, people who are investigating or just people that God places in our lives. But briefly, it's also something that's vital to our own relationship with God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that we are to be transformed, how? By the renewal of our minds. By the renewal of our minds. Our lives are transformed. We grow in godliness as our minds are transformed, as we think, as we learn, as we grapple with the Bible, as we understand what the Bible's saying more and more, as we see the world more and more the way God sees it. Now, a transformed mind isn't the only thing that matters. It's a means to an end. It's not the end itself. But your growth in godliness will never outstrip your growth in understanding. Your growth in godly living will never outstrip the extent to which your mind is transformed. So that means understanding the Bible as deeply as we can, taking the time to wrestle with big questions, knowing God more so that we can love Him more and live for Him more. And it's also relevant because if we love each other as Christians, if we love God's people, if you look around this room and see brothers and sisters in Christ and people that you love, we do this for each other too. Because we're not just to live the Christian life on our own. We're to help each other. We're to love and serve each other in relationship. Now, you might have worked out perfectly well for yourself the answer to tough questions like, what is evolution about? Suffering and evil? Do I believe in hell? You know, all the kinds of questions that you think of. You might have worked those through very well for yourselves, but someone sitting next to you or someone sitting in this room today won't have. Or they'll run into hard times in their life. And our goal as Christians is not just to look out for ourselves, it is also to love and serve one another. So we do this so we can help each other in our Christian journey. So in our own lives, it's a very important thing as Christians. But as I said this morning, I want to focus on what it means to answer tough questions, particularly in our relationships with unbelievers, with non-Christians, the people we meet in the world, in our work, in our family, wherever it may be. Why is it something worth doing? Why would we think about how to answer tough questions? And how should we go about doing that? Now, there are lots of ways we could think about that. But to help us get started, I want to take us to two passages from the New Testament that I think speak to this issue. The first one, just briefly, is Colossians chapter 4. So if you've got a Bible and you want to open it with me to Colossians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read for us two verses from Colossians 4. So Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Paul writes to the church in Colossae and he says this. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, what Paul's been doing in Colossians right before this is he's been asking for their prayers. He's been asking his prayers for himself, praying that God would open a door for him to preach the gospel, praying that God would help him to preach it faithfully. But then straight away what he does is he turns around and he says to them, don't just leave it up to me. It's up to you as well. It's up to every Christian. Every one of the Colossians, every Christian believer has a role to play in making the gospel known to outsiders. The Colossian Christians were to have a real and powerful and attractive testimony to outsiders. It starts with wisdom, Paul says. Be wise in the way you act. So wisdom means being discerning, being thoughtful. So it may not be that your friend says to you, lovely weather today, and you say, oh yeah, it reminds me of God, which reminds me of when Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Do you know about Jesus? Well, you might be a little bit more discerning than that. Be wise in the way you act. But it does mean making the most of every chance. not just letting our relationships drift along aimlessly so that you're never seeking to push people or engage people to think about spiritual issues. And we can make the most of every chance by having conversations that are both full of grace and seasoned with salt. Now, full of grace, I think, means the manner in which we speak. Paul's saying we're to approach conversations with our non-Christian friends graciously. That is, we shouldn't be arrogant. We shouldn't be superior. We shouldn't be alienating in the way that we speak. We need to be kind. We need to be humble. We need to be attractive in the things that we say, but with humility and graciousness. And yet it doesn't mean that we should be bland. It doesn't mean that our goal can be to sort of never ruffle anyone's feathers, just be the nice person in the conversation that never offends anyone or never says anything. We can't make that our aim. Can't be your aim to never make people think, never prick someone's conscience. Now, this is the same kind of image, this idea of being seasoned with salt. This is the same kind of image that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, where he told his followers there that they're to be the salt of the earth, which means they're to be different. They're to stand out from the people around them. And so as opportunities come our way in the ordinary exchanges of life, the ordinary day-to-day conversation, there should be something spicy, there should be something salty about our conversation, about the way that we speak. Something noticeable. Not in a way that's going to leave people turned off or repelled by what we say, but in a way that the curious unbeliever would be attracted, would be made to think, would be provoked, would be stimulated. What we have to say should make people stop and think. And it could be as simple as somebody in your workplace, for example, says that they're worried about an illness in the family. And so you ask, well, would I be able to tell a few people in my small group that I go to at church so we can pray for you? It could be that someone at school or university says, what did you do on the weekend? And you actually say, I went to church. And maybe you say it was good. And you tell them what you did there or something. It could be that someone says, oh, can you believe the way there's these people out there who are still opposed to same-sex marriage? And instead of kind of laughing awkwardly and changing the subject, you say something like, well, I think it maybe is a bit more complicated than the way the media often presents it, or something. You know, you figure out what it is, but there's 1,000 examples. But what does this require from us if we're to do this kind of thing? Well, it takes time, doesn't it? It takes time to build relationships with people, to relate to people who don't yet know Jesus. It takes a bit of work. Work to sort of know what they're thinking about, but even more, it takes work to think through what the Bible says, how the Bible would encourage us to think about different issues, where the Bible would push us to be different to the world around us. It takes a bit of courage. It takes a bit of willingness to put yourself out there, to take a risk. It's not easy, not for most people anyway. But salty conversation means being willing to take a risk, to put yourself out there for the sake of someone else. And I think maybe most of all, it takes love. Because if you think about the people around you, the relationships you have, ask yourself, do you love your friends enough to actually try and speak with a bit of an edge to your words so that they might be provoked to think? Do you love people enough to see them as God sees them, as people who he loves, who he created in his image, and they're not any worse than us, but because they don't know Jesus, because their sins aren't forgiven, they're separated from him now, alienated from him now, and facing an eternity in hell, being separated from him. If we love people, we'll get to know them, we'll get to know their world, and we'll be willing to take some risks for their salvation. But as I said, this is not easy. We all know this is not easy, don't we? If you've ever been in a situation like this, you'll know it. And the truth is that sometimes trying to speak in these kind of ways, trying to speak with a bit of saltiness to your speech, it means you're going to get punched in the face. Metaphorically. Right? If you literally get punched in the face, you should probably reconsider your approach. But metaphorically, it can feel like we get punched in the face because salty conversation doesn't always go down well. People don't want to hear some of the things that Christians might have to say. And so with that in mind, come with me to the passage that Milton read for us, 1 Peter 3. And we'll spend the rest of our time looking at this. 1 Peter is a letter written to Christians who are facing persecution. They're being mistreated in all kinds of ways because of their faith in Jesus. We're going to look at chapter 3. We're going to move very quickly through most of it and spend most of our time on verse 15. But in the passage that leads up to this, Peter's been encouraging his readers to remember that being a Christian often does mean persecution. It means suffering for living a godly life. And so in verse 13, if you look at that with me, that's why Peter uses these words to encourage them in verse 13. So he says there, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear," that is outsiders, non-Christian people around you who are persecuting you. Or more accurately, I think this says, do not fear them. Do not fear their threats, if you like. Do not be frightened, he says. And I think most of us know that fear, don't we? That fear of being mocked, that fear of being mistreated because of our faith. What are people going to think of me? How do we deal with that fear? How do we get past that fear being crippling to us and stopping us from saying anything? Well, the great thing is Peter doesn't give just kind of a generic answer of, chin up, tiger, you'll be right. He actually gives you something helpful. Verse 15 gives a real answer. Look what he says. Verse 15, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." Now, that's a simple answer, but it's one that means something, isn't it? The way to deal with the fear of the people around us who might mock us for our faith is to fix our eyes on Jesus, to be totally dedicated to him, to make it our aim to please him. And we all know the approval of people around us can be nice. It's nice to fit in, it's nice to be liked, but the approval of our Heavenly Father is what really matters. So Peter says, fix your eyes on Jesus, aim to please him. And if we do that, the next part of what Peter says will flow naturally. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. If what you want is for people to approve you, for your non-Christian friends and neighbours to approve you, you probably won't say anything. It's probably easier to keep your mouth shut because life will be easier. People will like you more. But if you've set apart Christ as Lord, if that's what your heart is set on, if you want Jesus to approve you, then you'll be ready and willing. And it's not just that, but if the most important person in our lives, the most important thing in our lives really is Jesus, we won't be able to stop ourselves. It won't sort of be a choice we have to make. It'll just flow naturally. It'll be like someone saying to you, what's your favourite TV show or your favourite movie or what's your favourite hobby, or tell me about something funny your kids did in the past week. You want to get parents talking? Just start telling stories about silly things children have done. We all have our favourite topics. We all have our favourite things. But for every Christian, our favourite topic, our favourite person, our favourite thing, our passion should be the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you hear all this and you think, I can't do it, I can't talk about my faith, I can't be that person, I'm too embarrassed, I'm too shy, I'm too introverted, I get too nervous, all those things are me. But the first step in dealing with that is to set apart Christ as Lord, to have Jesus as your deepest passion, to be so captured by Jesus that you might not have all the right answers, you might muck it up sometimes and it might still be hard, but at least you'll be going in the right direction because you'll be trying to talk about Jesus and his word and his will and what he's done in your life. And if that's the case, if we set apart Christ as Lord, then we'll be ready. And we'll also want to be more ready. We'll want to be more ready than we are today. We'll want, as Peter says, to be prepared. Always be prepared, Peter says. That means, again, taking the time to think through what the Bible says about big questions. It's one of the reasons we're doing this in Bible study at the moment. Great to think about that in different ways. Maybe even to get hold of a good book and read through a book that's dealing with some of these questions and how to approach things. If you're interested in that, come and talk to me later. Taking the time to ask yourself questions like, if someone asked me what it means to be a Christian, would I know what to say? Would I know where to start? Would I know how to answer that question? Would I know what I'd say when some of these big issues came up, like same-sex marriage? It's in the news. It's going to be in the news for a while. Or, do you believe in hell? Why do you pay attention to the Bible? Do you believe in miracles? And we could go on and on, couldn't we? There's just so many questions that people might ask us. Have you thought about how you might go about answering them? It also means that we'll spend time paying attention to the world, to what matters to our friends, to what matters to our neighbours, what they're thinking about. but not in a way that that ultimately sets the agenda and starts to kind of overtake our lives. The Bible is the thing that needs to inform us, the thing that needs to set the agenda, the thing that needs to make us look at the world with the right eyes. What I mean is, you don't need to watch every R-rated movie that comes out so that you know how to talk to people who like violent movies. You don't need to read 50 Shades of Grey to know that the world is really, really messed up in its way of thinking about sex and relationships. Okay, you can figure that out from reading the Bible. Helps to know that those things are out there, but you don't need to throw yourself into it completely. You need to engage on some level, but not throwing ourselves completely into it. The Bible sets the agenda. So whatever it involves, we'll prepare ourselves, we'll be prepared, because we've set apart Christ as Lord, because we want to honour him, and because we love our friends. And just like Paul told the Colossians to always be gracious, Peter tells his audience to do it with gentleness and respect. If you want to win an argument, if you want to show that you're clever, just be quiet. Don't even start. But if you love people and you want Jesus to be their Lord, then that will come through as you answer the best way that you can. And it won't be easy. Trying to do any of these things is not easy. It's hard work. And our hardship is real. It's going to mean that you're misunderstood. It's going to mean that you look like an oddball sometimes. Just have to deal with it. But do you know what? The verse that's not up there, but comes right after this passage, 1 Peter 3:18. Hopefully some of you know it. Peter says right after these things that we have a Saviour who suffered. Let me read to you 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Friends, we follow the suffering servant. Our rejection by friends, our inconvenience, our mockery, yes, they're real and yes, they're hard, but they're nothing. They're nothing compared to the suffering that our Lord and Saviour went through for our salvation and for the salvation of people around us. The Lord Jesus loved his enemies enough to die for them. So the question is, do we love our friends enough to speak to them and to share our faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us, for the death of the Lord Jesus for us, to bring us to you. We thank you that we have a gospel to share. We thank you that we have good news to bring to a hungry, thirsty, dying world. And we pray, Father, this morning that you would give us, by your Spirit, the courage to be willing to take risks, opportunities to speak, love for the people around us who don't know you. And we pray most of all that you would help us to set apart in our hearts Christ as Lord, to be totally dedicated to him so that he will be our passion, and that would come through in everything that we say and do. We pray this in his name. Amen.